Let's read together the Word of God this morning in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The mote is the sliver, the little sliver that is in your brother's eye when you have a beam, a whole tree, in your own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, instruction regarding prayer, and specifically the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. There is no truth more gladly received by the child of God than the truth that God is his Father. This is the truth that we give expression to when we pray, our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father. He is not our mother. To such an extent has the apostasy advanced in the Christian churches today that this is what is being taught, and this is what is promoted in the churches. It comes to it that a substitute is offered for the Lord's Prayer that begins, our Father who art in heaven. And that substitute begins, our Mother who art in heaven. God is not our mother. He is our Father. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. Not only the teaching of our Lord in the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, but this is the teaching of Scripture throughout. More than once in the chapter that we read this morning, God is referred to as our Father who is in heaven. Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. And again, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It has always been the teaching of the pagan religions that the people ought to put their trust in a female deity. Whether that was Asherah or Ashtaroth, the consort of Baal, the Canaanite deity in the Old Testament, or Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians in the New Testament, or other of the gods of the pagans at that time, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Sophia, the goddess of wisdom, Venus, the goddess of beauty, Minerva, the goddess of war, or Isis, the goddess of fertility. It is always a mark of the pagans that they put their trust in a deity that is female. And always connected with that religion, that is the worship and service of a female deity, is also the grossest fornication and immorality. God is not our mother. He is our Father. Always throughout Scripture, He is referred to as a He and a Him, never a She or a Her. And always the names that are ascribed to God that teach us who and what He is are male names. He is the King, the Lord, the Ruler, the Shepherd, the Husband, the Warrior. The worship of a female deity is idolatry. And they today, even in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches, who are promoting the worship of our Mother who is in heaven, are promoting idolatry. We reject that idolatry and bring our worship, and prayer is an important part of our worship of God, to our Father who is in heaven. Last time we began our consideration of the opening address of the Lord's Prayer by drawing out the first important implication of the truth that God is our Father, which important implication is reverence. Reverence before this God who is our Father in heaven. But the opening address of the Lord's Prayer does not only imply reverence, it also implies confidence. The confidence that arises out of the conviction that we are the dear children of God. We are. We are that by adoption. God has made us to be His children. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a separate chapter and article devoted to the truth of adoption. None of our three forms of unity specifically addresses itself to that truth, although in many places we are referred to as God's children and as His adopted children. There isn't a separate article or question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism that addresses itself to that truth. The article in the Westminster Confession of Faith reads like this: all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, makes them partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That is the significance of the truth that we are the sons and daughters of God, of the truth that God is our Father, that we have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, and provided for. What a glorious reality. What confidence this ought to inspire in us when we pray. That's a great question, a great practical question in the soul of the child of God. When we pray, often the same petition, fervently and repeatedly, does God hear us? Will He answer us? We may have the confidence that He does hear us. We may have the confidence that He will answer our prayers. That confidence arises out of the truth that the one to whom we pray is our Father in heaven. This morning, I call our attention to praying to Father with confidence. As we continue our consideration of the prayer that teaches to pray, praying to Father with confidence. Let's notice three things together. First of all, what this confidence is. Secondly, why we do not always enjoy this confidence. And then finally, the difference that this confidence makes practically. When we pray, we must pray with confidence. Fatherhood inspires confidence. It ought to inspire confidence. Very sadly, sometimes it does not. Sometimes it inspires fear, even terror or anger and bitterness, because fathers are abusive sexually, physically, verbally, or emotionally. No greater injury can be done to a child than the injury done by an abusive father. But God is a perfect Father, a loving Father, a Father who cares about His children more than He cares about anything else. God's fatherhood of us ought to inspire in us confidence. It is the confidence, first of all, that includes that we may come to Him. We may approach Him. We may bring to Him our needs, our desires, our petitions and supplications. It involves the certainty that a way has been opened up to us, a way of access to God, our Heavenly Father, access to the throne of His grace, access to His presence, access to His fellowship and communion. It is the assurance that when we pray, God will receive us. when we pray. His ears are open to our supplications. It is the assurance that the one who commands us to pray delights in it, that we do pray. They are not right who defend their doubts in prayer as due to a sense of their own unworthiness and sinfulness. Sometimes these people, perhaps you have heard them, will even say in public when they are asked to lead in prayer, not let us pray, but let us try to pray. That is blasphemous. The child of God does not try to pray. We pray. We are commanded to pray. The Spirit in us inspires prayer in us. And when we pray, we have the confidence that God, who is our Father, will hear us and answer us. We don't try to pray. We do pray. Our confidence is not in ourselves, is not dependent on who we are or anything that we have done. Our confidence as the adopted children of God is in the one whose blood has been shed, so that we may be the sons and daughters of God, the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our confidence when we pray. That's the assurance that we have, that this way of access has been opened up to us, that God will hear and will answer our prayers. He's given us His Son, and by the blood of His Son, opened up for us the right to come into His presence and to stand before His face. But Father, here this morning, would be delighted with His children if they did not dare to come into His presence, did not dare to have fellowship with Him, did not dare to bring their requests and supplications to their Father, were so afraid that they stayed away from Father. No father here this morning would approve of such a thing. But on the contrary, if everything is right in a covenant home, and everything is as it should be in the relationships between fathers and their children, the children come freely to their fathers with their supplications, their requests, their desires. They ask and feel free to ask. And fathers delight in it, that their children come to them with those requests. What father here this morning would take pleasure in it, that his children went to the next door neighbor with their request because they were so afraid to come to them, or went to some other relative than to them with their requests? Of course not. This is the delight of fathers, that their children have free access to them and come into their presence. In the second place, our confidence is not only that we may come, but our confidence is that when we come, He hears. He hears our prayers. When we pour out our hearts, and when we bring our petitions, when we make supplication, when we intercede on behalf of a brother or a sister, He hears. When we bring to Him our problems, the needs that we have, the distresses with which we are dealing, the heartaches that weigh heavy on us, His ears are open. And sympathetically, He listens to our prayers. And when we confess our sins and cry out to Him out of the depths of our misery, His ears are open to those cries. He marks our repentance. Again, this confidence that the child of God has is not at all in himself, but it is the confidence that we have in Christ, our elder brother. This is so with you, fathers, is it not? That not only do your children feel free to come to you with their requests, but that when they come, you take the time to hear them. You take the time to find out what's on their mind, what's troubling them, what need they may have. One of the very worst things that we fathers can do is simply to dismiss our children when they come to us to rebuff them and to tell them, I don't have time for you right now. We must take the time so that when our children come to us, we give them the time that they need. God does. Whenever and wherever we pray, whenever and wherever, to the ends of the earth, we cry out to Him in our need. His ears are open. He receives our prayers. And He answers. And that, in the third place, is the confidence that we have. That we may come, that when we come, He hears, but also that hearing, He answers our prayers. Jesus teaches this as the confidence that the child of God has in prayer in the passage that we read together this morning. He teaches that in verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Ask, he says. Ask. And it, that is, the very thing for which you are asking, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find, that is, ye shall find that for which you are looking. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, the very door on which you are knocking, that door shall be opened unto you. This assurance that God not only hears, but answers our prayers is also the point of Jesus' illustration in verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Give them the things that they ask. This confidence in prayer is also grounded in Jesus Christ and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, listen. In Christ, God has given to us the great need that we have. In Jesus Christ, God has given to us the supreme gift that He could possibly give us. He's given us His own Son. He's given us His own Son to death and dying for the salvation of our souls and bodies now and eternally. There's no greater gift that He could possibly have given to us than that gift that He has given in His Son, Jesus Christ. No matter what you ask of Him, no matter how great may seem the request that you are making of Him, you couldn't possibly ask for anything greater than what He's already given you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Ask, therefore. Ask and be assured that asking, He will give that for which you ask. Our confidence is not only that God is willing as our loving Father, but that He is able to give us what we ask. That motivates us in asking. It's the confidence that comes out in the opening address when there is added, "Our Father, who art in heaven." He's not, you see, a weak, merely earthly Father. How often doesn't it happen that our children come to us, fathers, with requests that we are unable to grant? We don't have access to that for which they are asking. We don't have the money to purchase what they are asking us to give them. It simply isn't in our power. How often isn't that the frustration of us earthly fathers? Our son or our daughter is sick. Terribly sick. Terminally ill. And we beseech God for the healing of our child. We can't, knowing full well that we can't make them better ourselves. But we are earthly fathers. He is the Father who is in heaven. Heavenly majesty, heavenly glory, heavenly power, characterize this Father to whom we pray. It must be our confidence when we pray that He is not only willing to grant our requests, but that He is able. But in the fourth place, it is our confidence in prayer that God hears and God answers. God is willing and God is able to grant our requests as those requests are according to His will. That is our confidence. It's the confidence expressed by the apostle in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Our confidence in prayer is not that we will always have exactly what it is that we are asking of God. Our confidence in prayer is not that God will give us anything and everything for which we pray. If only we pray fervently enough, if only we have a large number of others praying with us, if only our faith is strong enough when we pray, God will give us whatever it is that we are praying for. If that were my confidence in prayer, I think I would stop praying from this moment on and never pray again. If my confidence was that God would always give me exactly what I ask for in prayer, I would stop praying. For the fact of the matter is that we do not always ask according to His will. And we don't always ask for that which He knows is truly good and best for us. As a father always knows, children, what is best for you, and often is motivated by the no that He says to you when you come with your request, by what He knows is for your good. This now is what controls God's answer to us in prayer, that which is according to His will. We often pray to God for things that are perfectly legitimate to pray for, and we pray reverently as we ought to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We pray humbly, fervently, and we persevere in prayer. And still, God does not give us what we are praying for because we are not praying according to His will. Recently, I watched a commemoration of the 75th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. One of the naval officers that was interviewed and described the horror of that day included these remarks. It was luck. I tell you, it was pure luck that I survive. Nothing but luck. Mothers and fathers were praying for their sons back home. Those sons were praying for themselves and their own safety. And I saw their limbs scattered across the deck of the ship. No, prayer makes no difference. It's luck. Pure, random luck that I and the others survived. When he said that, I shuddered and shook my head. Can you imagine such blasphemy? What was his problem, among other things? His problem was an altogether wrong view of prayer. Prayer is not a blank check that God gives us. We can fill in the amount, whatever amount it is that we want. Prayer isn't a mouse that we can simply click over the thing that we desire, and automatically it's in our outbasket. That's not prayer. When we pray, our confidence in prayer is that God answers according to His will. And on that fateful day in December of 1941, what took place at Pearl Harbor was according to the will of God. This is the confidence that the believer has. And there are many examples in the scriptures themselves of this. Think of David, who prayed for the recovery of that firstborn son that he conceived with Bathsheba. Think of Moses' prayer to enter into the promised land. David prayed and the boy died. Moses prayed fervently that God would allow him to enter into the land, and God said no. No. Think of Paul, who prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. And what was God's answer? Every time, no, the thorn stays. Think of the prayer of our Lord Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, what did He add? Children, what did He add? Not my will, but thine be done. This happens in the life of the child of God. There are young people who pray for a husband or for a wife to whom God does not give a husband or a wife. They remain single all their life long. There are godly parents, couples, who pray earnestly that they may be parents, that God will give them children to whom God does not give a son or a daughter. There are believing Christians who pray for health and strength, and God gives them sickness and disease and cancer, and they die. There are Christians who pray for the salvation a wayward son or a wayward daughter, and God does not bring that son or that daughter back into the church. Our confidence in prayer is that God answers according to His will. But our confidence is also that will of God is motivated by our good. Our good. He's our Father. And because He loves us and is interested in our good, there are some things that He does not give us. What kind of a father would He be who gave to His son or daughter absolutely everything that they asked for? Who maybe would let them play with the bottle of pretty pills, or in some other way spoil the child? What kind of a father would you be to do that? That's not motivated by love for your child, by their good and well-being. Father who is motivated by the good of his son or his daughter often says no. For your own good, the answer is no. God said no to David because David had to learn through his own bitter experience what are the consequences of sin. And he had to learn humility. And he had to learn not to trust in himself. Moses wasn't given by God entrance into the earthly Canaan because his work was finished and his place was prepared in the heavenly Canaan. God didn't remove Paul's thorn by keeping that thorn right there. Paul learned dependence upon God, and Paul lived before God, daily beseeching God for the grace to bear up under the pain of that thorn. He didn't take the cup away from the Lord Jesus for Christ's own greater glory and for your and my salvation. When we pray, confidence in prayer is that God answers our prayer according to His will and for our good. And yet we do not always have this confidence as we should. There are times when we pray and we do not have the confidence that God hears. The doors of heaven, it seems, are shut to us. Our experience is that of the prophet. In Lamentations 3, verses 7 and 8, He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. How often is that not the experience of the child of God? First, we do not always have the confidence that we ought when we pray because we do not really ask, seek, and knock. Does it seem sometimes that our prayers go unanswered? Do you really ask? Are you really seeking? Are you knocking? Knocking as loudly as you can. The promise of God is not that He will give to you. It's not that you will find. It's not that it shall be opened unto you, irrespective of your asking, seeking, and knocking. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocketh, to him it is opened. Often the explanation for lack in our lives, physical lack and spiritual lack, is that we have not been praying. not been praying as fervently as we ought to be praying. We don't ask for the things that we need for ourselves and for our families from a physical and material point of view, and the result is that we suffer lack. We don't every day beseech God for the grace of forgiveness. And the result is that there are doubts and fears in our souls on account of the guilt of sin. We don't ask God daily for His blessing upon our marriage, our relationship to our wife, our relationship to our husband. And the result is that there are tensions in the marriage and strife between husband and wife. We don't ask God for the grace to deliver us from the power of that besetting sin, whatever now that sin may be. And the result is that that sin dominates in our life. The result is that we fall into that sin again and again and again. Our confidence in prayer is the confidence that we have in the way of seeking, asking, and finding. In the second place, we do not always have the confidence in prayer that we ought because our prayers are vague and general. We must be specific in our prayers, beloved. We must come before God's throne of grace and ask Him very specifically for the supply of the specific need that we have. This is an important aspect of Jesus' instruction in Matthew 7. Verses 9 and 10. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, the very specific request, bread, Father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? The parents here this morning know that by experience, how specific the requests of their children often are. It isn't just a request for supper tonight when they leave for school, but this is what they want for supper. It isn't just a birthday present. It's this specific thing, this ball glove, this bicycle, this video game for my birthday. So must our requests be specific requests. Do your prayers go unanswered? Ask yourself, have I really brought this need specifically before the throne of God's grace in prayer? Be specific. Another reason we do not always have confidence that we ought when we pray is that we are not praying out of the right spiritual condition. Are you bringing your request to the throne of God's grace out of holiness of life? I don't mean to suggest that God's answer to our prayers is dependent on us, what we are or what we do. I do not mean to suggest that God's answer to our prayers depends on something in us. Nevertheless, are we seeking from God that which we need out of holiness of life? This is the way. This is the manner in which we are to pray. Are you praying to God out of holiness of life? Or is it the case that you're secretly walking in sin, cherishing some sin to your bosom, living and walking impenitently in that sin? If we come to God in that way, walking impenitently in sin, He is not going to hear us or answer us. Our prayers then are hypocritical prayers. Included in that holiness out of which we are to pray is this, that we're living in peace among ourselves, not living in hatred or envy with one another in the congregation. Now I point out to you that when our Lord teaches us to pray, this is what He teaches us to say. the very first word that he teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father. That's not what for all time Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But our Father. Not only mine, but yours, along with mine. Together we are children of our Heavenly Father. What father would delight in it that his son or daughter came to him with a request while living in hatred, open hostility toward their brothers and sisters? He would say, you straighten that out, and then we'll talk. So does God. We may not come to him with our request while we're living in hatred for some other brother or sister in the congregation. Only when we live in love and peace with one another are God's ears open to grant our requests. Our Father who art in heaven. Does this confidence make a difference? Of course it does. A great difference practically. First, because we have this confidence in prayer, we're going to pray. This is a motivation to us this morning to pray. God does hear and does answer. Why pray? Why take the time to pray? Why be fervent in prayer? Why pray daily? Why pray privately? Why pray in our families? Why pray in our life as a congregation? Because God promises, as our Father in heaven, to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. We ought to pray then, regularly, often, fervently. We ought to persevere in prayer. Secondly, because we have this confidence, we are not only going to pray, but we are going to pray perseveringly, with importunity. Importunity in prayer is just persistence in prayer. Importunity is the determination to receive from God what we are convinced we truly need. Importunity means that we storm the gates of heaven, cast ourselves upon the throne of God's grace, refuse to leave God's presence until we have what we need. Importunity in prayer means that we wrestle with God in prayer. That's how children ask something that they are convinced they want and need, truly need from their parents. They won't leave you alone. Their requests will be incessant. They will pester you and pester you until you are at your wit's end and give them what they are asking for. In a similar way, God delights in it that we persevere in prayer. Do you pray? That's not the only question, beloved. Do you pray? Persevering in prayer. Do you pray with importunity? Remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus beseeching the healing of her demon-possessed daughter? She wouldn't leave Jesus until she had what she came to him requesting. For over 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah prayed to God for a covenant child. That's how Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh. And even though God didn't take the thorn away, God did give him the grace to bear up. This is the confidence that we must have. This confidence gives us peace when God's answer is no, as it is sometimes. Then we rest in the goodness of God's will. Then we are at peace and content with that will of God, because the one to whom we are praying is our Father in heaven. He knows what is best and what is good for us. Amen. Father in heaven, inspire in us confidence in prayer. May we be a praying people who pray fervently, unceasingly, continually, perseveringly. And when we pray, give us the assurance that thy ears are open to our cries, that thou wilt hear and thou wilt answer. Amen.